I was pretty sure you knew that song. Even though Michael and I might not know it, we knew you knew it, so we were confident that you would help us. You know, as I first learned that song, it was, "My God is so great, so strong and so mighty." And those of us who might be purist as far as the music, you just let it go and sing it the way they want to sing it. And that was great. And so as I threatened Che this morning, I said, "This sermon's for you, Che, and Jacob, and everybody else in between, for those of you from 3 to 33 or 23 or 83, 93, this lesson is for you." Although it's going to have a bent toward younger people, maybe even us old folks could get something out of it as well. So I was excited when the elders said, "I want you to do some lessons on heroes." So I'd been thinking about that. That sounds like a wonderful thing for us to do. So glad you're able to be with us and appreciate the fact that you've chosen to come. You know, a bunch of folks are gone. It's kind of this last hoorah before school, you know. School's, yeah, I know, right? School's out for the summer, but oh. So throughout the last 3 or 4 weeks, we'll celebrate. And we'll celebrate with thinking about heroes and superheroes. And for most all of you who know I know nothing about superheroes, we'll try to get up to speed to figure out who the superheroes really are. So hopefully that'll be a benefit. You know, every generation needs heroes. I was thinking back in dating myself, just for those of you, you know, in the archaic dinosaur age of the Lone Ranger. You know, you can just remember those Daniel Boone heroes, and Davy Crockett, and really dating ourselves in black and white, aren't we? But you remember, every generation needs heroes. And so as we think about that, we're impressed with what Tom Brokaw called the sacrifices of the greatest generation. And so we're mindful of great sacrifices, and we've long looked to sports, to war and to wilderness, you know, the Wild West, for our heroes. Our culture feasts upon so-called heroes. And those range from, I'm not sure you can call this in the flesh, but cultural heroes from folks I hadn't even heard about till one of the elders brought her name to attention. Katniss Everdeen, Justin Bieber, I think I pronounced that right. Somebody even mentioned Peyton Manning as the superheroes. But then we have the fictional heroes. We've got Superman. We've got Batman. I do remember Batman. We've got Spider-Man. Don't know anything about Spider-Man. And I'm really clueless on this guy, Ant-Man. Although I tried to Google him and find out a little bit. It's just amazing at all the heroes. And we even got big heroes. And I guess Ant-Man's a little hero, if you think about it in that way. So, you know, we're just saturated with heroes, aren't we? And so for those of you who are wondering that I just totally have my head in the sand, Cindy and I did see The Big Hero. And so just thinking about all the heroes that we have to choose from. It's kind of discouraging, though, to hear the language that comes out of some of these so-called heroes. There's this site called Plugged In, and if you go there, you can kind of start seeing all the things that we might have missed in our selective hearing of the things that those heroes actually said. I find that happening to me sometimes. There wasn't any language in that, was there? Cindy said, "Yes, there was, Alan." So all of us have some maybe fine-tuning in that regard to consider. As we think about heroes, though, just this last week, did you know Nathan Hale got a bobblehead? Nathan Hale. I had to think, now Nathan Hale, that sounds familiar to me. Well, he graduated from Yale University in 1773. And in case you don't remember, he was the spy that the British caught when he was trying to protect the troops in the state of New York. And so as they tied his feet together and tied his arms behind his back, in the moment of his execution, standing outside of Connecticut Hall, you can have that statue of him. But in the moment of his execution, he said, "My only regret is that I have but one life to give for my country." But the Yale alumni have decided to make a bobblehead out of Nathan Hale. Really? Eric Metaxas, who is a Yale alumni, said, "I find it nearly incomprehensible, even horrifying, that the Yale Alumni Magazine would so blithely report on this insensitive and tasteless desecration of Hale's memory, a young man who was a martyr to the cause of freedom." He said, my sadness at this desecration goes far beyond patriotism. It's really about the death of heroism. This incident reveals a deep sickness in elite American culture, a sickness that's trickling down to the rest of society. Ours is a decidedly unheroic age. You think about it. Who are the heroes in American culture these days? Is it those who give their lives in the service of a noble cause for the benefit of others? Can you name anybody? I mean, our generation, can you name anybody who's the kind of person who gave their life, lived their life, laid down their life for the good of others and for the good of the greater cause? Do you have those people on the tip of your tongue? Can you name any who sacrificed recently life or safety for the preservation of peace in our world? No? But most likely you can name the male Olympic athlete who underwent a sex change and received ESPN's Courage Award last week. You can probably name him, can't you? Because that's news, and that's what our news tells us is our heroes. We idolize the outrageous and mock true heroes, turning them into bobbleheads. You know, Isaiah lamented the same lack of heroes in his day. He had the same struggle we did. He said, woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. If you're thinking we're the only generation who's been lacking for heroes, you're mistaken. 700 years before Jero, they suffered from the same malady. Something that's been said to me some time ago that I'd like you to think about. I think it's true. It was stated by Harold Hancock. He said, deeds can never be greater than your thoughts. Thoughts can never be greater than your knowledge. We're never going to do beyond what we think. We're never going to aspire beyond what we anticipate, what we long for, what we worship. And so for us to do great deeds, we have to think great deeds. Deeds follow thoughts. So I would suggest to you, we become what we worship and adore. Well, as we think about superheroes, I had to look that up. What's the definition of a superhero? Of course, you can count on Wikipedia to come through. And so we found that it's a type of heroic character possessing extraordinary talents. You remember with Big Hero, all of the friends that have all these talents. But I want us to think about, is the focus on the power or the character that controls the power? Is the, wow, that's cool, you can do that. Or is it cool that you know when to do that? Ah, there's power. Strength under control. Is that what we seek in our superheroes? You know, the elders have assigned me the responsibility to look at biblical heroes about once a month, they have instructed, for at least through the end of the year. So some of the heroes that they mentioned were Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Ruth, Daniel, Elijah, Nehemiah as possible considerations. They weren't telling me I had to do those. You know, hopefully we'll draw maybe from a pool in 2 Chronicles, maybe even from the period of return from captivity, maybe some heroes we don't recognize their names quite so quickly. But you know, I was getting all excited. I was going to start with Noah. I was just ready to do one on Noah. I think the movies are doing stuff on Noah lately. And they're being good to look at Noah as a hero. And then it just hit me. Well, actually, these ladies hit me. Not literally. But they were taking me back to think even further of who's the real hero. You know, as little kids, Noah was a hero, Abraham was a hero, Moses was a hero. But I don't remember really in my children's classes being told who the superhero was. Duh. I'm thinking the kids are going to get this real quickly. For those of us who are adults, it may become a little slower. But don't do aha, because the kids will know you didn't get it right away. But I want you to think about then who it really is the superheroes. And we'll try to look at two of them. Maybe one today, maybe one next month. And so as you think about them there, that's why we asked Dane to read Hebrews 10. Go back there to Hebrews chapter 10. Because these Hebrews have seen intellectually that it makes a whole lot more sense to follow Jesus, who's a greater priest serving in a greater tabernacle, offering a greater sacrifice. Doesn't that make sense than going back to the Levites and slitting throats all day long just with bloody lambs? When you've got the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world? Well, yes, intellectually that makes sense, but you've got an emotional cause. The heroes were Abraham. The heroes were Moses. The Hebrews were Noah. But the point in Hebrews 11 is that those heroes didn't go back. Those heroes went on. And so the emotional argument has to be attained by looking at the heroes. But actually, when we talk about this gallery of heroes, every one of those heroes is going to point us back, don't let me give it away, to I wonder who the real hero is. Are the real heroes Abel and Enoch and Noah and Moses and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? Are those the real heroes? You know, heroes... Every hero you can ever think of that was in human flesh, that was not God, has done some stuff they shouldn't do. And it kind of gets nitty-gritty, it kind of gets kind of dirty and ugly as you start looking at these people, heroes, and you think of some of the bad stuff they did in their life. But don't you think a superhero ought to be above that? And so as we walk through this, let's just kind of walk through some of these. As we see the need for perseverance, confidence, don't shrink back. Let's start with chapter 11, verse 4 of Hebrews. And by the way, it's going to be really easy. You just kind of lock on. Go ahead, scroll down, text her in, whatever. Hebrews 11, that's where we're going to camp out, okay? Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. So Abel's the hero, yes? Well, he's a hero in comparison to Cain, isn't he? But who told Abel what he needed to do so that he could be righteous? Who told Cain and Abel what sacrifice would be acceptable? Who was the one who wanted justification, wanted restoration, wanted righteousness from them? Who was the one who communicated his will so that they could be free? So that they could be saved, they could be rescued. Both had the choice to respond by faith and offer what God required. Abel chose well. Think about this next guy, and we're just going to kind of run down the list here. And Enoch, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Is Enoch the hero? Well, he's a really fine man. You don't read about a whole lot of people who, because they pleased God, he just took them up to heaven. So we don't want to minimize Enoch, but who was it that he pleased? Who was the one who could take Enoch and just take him up to heaven? As we keep going then, the question is, who's the rewarder? And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly or diligently seek him. I'm wanting to impress us as parents with the realization that a lot of children are coming away saying, I don't really think God exists. You may be surprised, but when we have students coming in, which will be happening in about 3 weeks, and they come from good church families, there are several of those young people who are saying, I'm not really convinced God exists. I really think that the general theory of evolution is the total explanation, and that does not have any need for God. And so does God exist? And then what kind of God is He? Can He be trusted? Will He reward those who diligently seek Him? So what type of person does God reward? One who has faith. Well, could you give me some examples? Well, yes, I'm glad you asked. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah's the hero, yes? He built the ark, yes? He rescued his family, yes? He's a preacher of righteousness, yes? But is he the superhero? No. He's just responding to the one who cared about everybody and who wanted everybody to be saved. Who's the one who warned Noah about the flood? Who gave Noah the directions necessary to save him from the flood? Who preserved Noah and his family through the flood? Who offered the covenant never to destroy the earth again by a flood? Who rescued Noah? Who's the deliverer? Who's the savior? Not Noah. I know the young people have already got it. Jacob, they've got this thing down. They know who the superhero is. Do I? And so as we think about that, let's go on and think about Abraham for a minute. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Moving on to verse 16. Instead, rather than trusting in this world, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham, a great man. Great man of faith and trust, at least later in his life. But who called Abraham to receive that inheritance? Who gave the promises? Who kept the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob? Who was the architect who built the enduring city that has foundations? Who provided them a better country and prepared a better city for them? Who did that? Who's the hero? Kids know. Kids here who've been taught, who've been in the classes, whose parents have taught them at home, those kids know who the superhero is. Quite frankly, I think sometimes I forget that. I think I need to know who gave us our spiritual heritage. And so by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Tough, wouldn't it be, Justin? To offer your one and only son? Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham had to intellectually deal with what was going on emotionally. Everything about him as a father was saying, no, no, I can't kill my son. But this is the same son that God said, your son Isaac, your seed will be called, and all nations of the earth will be blessed through him. And so Abraham, as God expects he would, intellectually reasons through to the conclusion that if God could bring him to me when I was as good as dead, Sarah's as good as dead, if we were dead and God produced Isaac, then if God tells me to kill him, I'm going to kill him, and God can raise him again. Now I ask you, who's the hero? Who's the hero? So who did Abraham recognize as powerful enough to raise people from the dead? Well, moving on then, let's think about Jacob. Jacob is a trickster of a fellow. Always conniving, always trying to figure out an angle, always figuring out a way to get some things that he wouldn't wait on God to bring into his life. But now he's an old man. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Although Jacob spent too much of his life trying to outsmart and trick others, upon whom did he learn to trust and worship in his old age? Well, Genesis 48 gives us the answer, doesn't it? Then Israel said to Joseph, "I'm about to die." You kind of run out of tricks when you're in that position. "I'm about to die. But God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers." Upon whom has he learned to trust? Himself? No. Thinking on in chapter 48, he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, and the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." He's trusting the promises. He's trusting in the superhero. One more, Joseph. See, we just get them all covered in one lesson. Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Noticing Genesis chapter 50, "And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, 'God will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones from this place.'" Joseph, great hero, outstanding man of God. But Joseph knows who the real hero is. It's the God who will surely come to your aid. This is the same Joseph who faced a lot of obstacles at the hands of family and foes. And he recognized the true hero when he would refuse to sin with Potiphar's wife. He would say in Genesis 39, "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such great wicked thing and sin against God?" Surely Joseph had learned, you can't trust people, you can't trust your brothers, you can't trust your master, and you can't trust your master's wife. My hero is God. I'll put my trust fully in him, and I won't do this great evil and sin against God. So Joseph says to his brothers, as they're thinking, "Oh, now that Dad's dead, he's going to turn on us." He says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Yeah, Joseph was a great man, had great influence, great opportunity. But Joseph said, "It's God who did it." He knew who the hero was. And so what does a superhero do? Doesn't a superhero rescue people? Isn't that the job of a hero, to rescue people? Isn't that what always happened in the Western? Isn't that what always happened with the greatest of the sports stars, to rescue their team? Isn't that what always happens in the war movies? The hero rescues people? Well, think about it. Look in Hebrews 11, 23 through 29. Moses is the hero, yes? So let's read verse 23. "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time." Verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. The great hero rescues. Moses, the great hero. Yes? The superhero? Let me ask you, who was the slave redeemer? Upon whom did the parents of Moses trust to rescue their son in the midst of ethnic and gender genocide? Upon whom did Moses trust when he chose ill treatment with the people of God? Whom did Moses conclude could provide greater riches than anything Egypt could offer? Who was the superhero that saw the blood on the doorpost and did not slay the Israelite firstborn? Who's the rescuing hero of the Israelites in Egypt? The one who promised Abraham 400 years earlier, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." Any doubt? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of this land." God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourn. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from their bondage. And I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." Any question about who the hero is? Any question about who the deliverer, who the redeemer is? Who the rescuer is? Not for those who read and perceive the text. So, who's the superhero? Do you and I wish to please the superhero? We definitely want to please this superhero, don't we? If not, his infinite power will be used against us. And see, that's the thing that God reminds his people. This is not some carte blanche benefit that you just always draw on the power of God for your rescue. If you don't trust me, if you don't serve me, if you don't obey me, that same almighty, powerful hand and arm will be used against you. And so he reminds Jeremiah's day, "I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm in anger and fury and great wrath." You see, that same powerful, great Jehovah God who rescues his people when his people turn against him will use his great power to punish those people. It's not the person that initially recognizes, acknowledges, confesses, and obeys the great superhero of the whole universe that receives the offered reward. It is the one who endures, who diligently seeks. The one in whom our confidence should reside is God. What we need is endurance to wait on and trust the real hero. And so go back to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. In Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm noticing that might be a typo in your outline. In Hebrews 10 and verse 35, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." every time the Hebrew writer challenges his audience, he always comes back with future hope. That's not who we are. We're not the shrinkers. We're not the people who run back. We're not the ones who turn. We're not the ones who quit. We persevere. We endure because of our superhero. It is not enough to start well by being baptized. It is very well to start by being baptized once you have faith and repentance and are willing to confess Jesus as Lord. But hear me, it is not enough to start well by being baptized. It is imperative that we finish well. So next time we want to look at heroes, we want to look at the one who finished well. So as we think about finishing, notice how the text will remind us. This is our only change of passage that I'd ask you to open and consider. 1 Corinthians 10, and the lesson is, as we would say, yours. The Holy Spirit is reminding a later generation of what we've just read about. He says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. All were offered the same spiritual benefits. So why did some people not finish well? Well, let us let him go on and tell us. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Of that 603,550, do you know how many walked in? You cut your fingers. Two? Most of them God was not well pleased with, of the fighting age men. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by the serpents or the snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will also provide a way out, a way of escape, so that you can stand up under it. God wants all of us, not only to start well, but finish well. And so for many, we've started well. We have come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. We have made an initial turn away from sin and toward Christ. We have confessed Jesus is my Lord. And we have been buried with Christ in baptism. And we've been raised by Christ to a new life. We've started the journey toward home. Now let's remember who the superhero is that will get us there, as we trust and obey. Do you know whom you have believed? If you're ready to make that good confession before this audience and ready to be buried with him in baptism, to have sins washed away, to start in this new life, won't you do so as we stand and sing, "I Know"?